right, turn with me, if you would, to Exodus 23. Exodus 23. We are going to finish the chapter tonight. We got about two-thirds through the sermon last week, and I looked around and looked at the time and looked at how much we had left to cover and thought we better split this up and tackle this last point here of Exodus 23. And so we'll do that tonight. Let's start reading in verse 20. And if you'll remember, we're looking at the promised reward, the promised reward. But let's read, and then before we jump into preaching, he says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to Philistia and from the desert to the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." Let's pray over this scripture. God, we pray that you would speak to our hearts now during the preaching. God, I pray that you would open our eyes, Lord, to make application tonight. God, so much of what is promised here is promised to us. God, and so much of what is commanded here is commanded to us. God, I pray that we would apply, God, these commands to our lives. Lord, that we would rest in and hold dear and look forward to the truths that are promised here for even our lives today. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, you're always faithful. Lord, you've always been faithful. Lord, and we know you always will be faithful. Lord, forgive us when we fall short of faith in your faithfulness. God, when we walk wearied and concerned, God, and worried over the future, God, forgetting your promises and forgetting your faithfulness to us. God, open our eyes to be obedient, to be faithful, God, and to be joyful in following you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to the end of really the last three chapters, 21, 22, and 23. We come to the end of these three chapters, and we've looked at all the law together, right? Starting at Mount Sinai after God gave the Ten Commandments verbally to the people. They said, "This is too terrible for us. This is too frightening for us. You go up and you speak to God alone, Moses." And so Moses goes up and speaks to God, and God gives Moses all of these laws, right? And we've dealt with laws, civil laws, ceremonial laws. Last week we talked about the holy days that they were to observe, and how those pointed to Christ. And he concludes all of that with a promise. God concludes that with a promise. And that's what we're looking at tonight, is this promise. And making application with this promised reward. just to kind of go down from verse 20 through the end of the chapter. God promised them a successful conquest. God promised them health. God promised them offspring. God promised them full days in His land or full lives in His land, all at the hand of His angel. Right? So in the very first verse, He says, "Look, behold, I send an angel before you." And all of these promises that He gives to Israel is based on the going forward of this angel before them. In Numbers 22, you probably know the story of Balaam and his talking donkey, right? He didn't talk on normal occasions, but on this occasion, going to curse the children of Israel, he is confronted by the angel of the Lord, Numbers 22. And the angel of the Lord turns Balaam aside and doesn't allow Balaam to curse Israel, but instead causes Balaam to speak out in a blessing towards Israel. Joshua 5, verse 14, very well known as they come into Jericho. The song that we teach our children to sing about how Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Well, how did they do it? Well, they did it based on the command of the angel of the Lord who appeared to Joshua. And Joshua looks at the angel of the Lord and says, "Are you on our side or their side?" And he says, "I am commander of the Lord's army." And then he commands Joshua what to do. So we see the angel of the Lord going before them and in personification. Right? These aren't the only times that the angel went before them. But in those times it is obvious and he does stand out. But notice also, along with the promise, God requires obedience to the angel of the Lord. Verse 21, "Beware of him and obey his voice. Don't provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." He says, listen, the angel of the Lord goes before you, Israel. Be aware of that. Take notice of that and obey him. Obey him. When the angel of the Lord speaks, when the angel of the Lord shows up, take that seriously. Right? You would think that that wouldn't be something that you would have to command, right? Like if the angel of the Lord appeared to you and told you something, you would think you'd be like, uh-huh, and you would do that thing, you know, no matter what the cost or what the consequences. But that's not always the case, is it? When the angel of the Lord appeared to them, namely Joshua, we'll stick with that example. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Joshua and said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to march around Jericho, right, for 7 days, and then seven times on the seventh day, and blow your trumpets real loud." Do you think Joshua said, "Man, that's a great battle plan. I never thought of that." Right? Joshua surely didn't say that. But I believe Joshua remembered the command of Moses and the command of the Lord through Moses and said and thought, "Here's the angel of the Lord, just like God said, I better obey what he has to say." And we're going to kind of walk back through this in a more applicable way here in a little bit, but let me cover through here first a little more quickly. We know, so God gives his promises, God requires obedience. And I didn't go down through, excuse me, before we go to the next point. God requires obedience to the angel of the Lord. You see that in verse 21. God requires exclusiveness in worship. Make note of that. And if you know anything about the rest of the Old Testament, you know that they failed regularly, cyclically in so many ways. They failed in exclusive worship of God. They were not to make treaty with the inhabitants of Canaan. Remember, they're going into Canaan. This is not an uninhabited land. They're going into an inhabited land. They were not to make a treaty with them. And they were to make a full cleansing of the set land. Right? So we see God says, listen, the angel of the Lord goes before you. And he gives all kinds of promises about their conquest and the success of their conquest and their health and taking care of them and sending his fear before them and sending hornets before them and confusion, but yet they still have the command that they are to obey that angel of the Lord, to not worship other gods, and to take part in clearing out the land. Right? So we see a good picture here of hand in hand. I, the Lord, am going to do this. But you need to do this as I do this. And the two go hand in hand together. We know that God kept his promises down to the very specifics. God kept his promises down to the very specifics. It's interesting, if you know much of your Old Testament at all, when you read some of these, some stories that are yet to come in time, kind of pop into your mind. Joshua 2, if you want to turn there with me, you can. Joshua 2, verse 9. This is when they come into Jericho and Rahab hides the spies. This is her reasoning for hiding the spies. This is part of the reason they're successful in Jericho. Rahab says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. That the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Is that not a direct fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Moses before they ever even started their journey through the wilderness? And 40 years later, Rahab speaks and says, I'm terrified, our city is terrified, yea, all the inhabitants of Canaan are terrified because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our heart melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. That's an incredible testimony that wicked Rahab the harlot gives of God before Israel ever even comes into her camp. It's really incredible that God is moving that early on in giving his testimony to the nations through Israel. Go to 1 Samuel 14:20 with me. First Samuel 14:20. Here, Saul is encamped against the Philistines, and there's concern about the battle and how to go into the battle, and God moves in the heart of Jonathan without giving all the details, and Jonathan goes and starts to slay men, and Saul and all the people who are with him assembled, and they went into battle, and indeed every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was great confusion. So as Jonathan and his armor bearer go in and begin to slaughter men, they apparently begin to think that they're surrounded, and they begin to turn and run. And in what is said here verbatim, verse 20, there was very great confusion. Isn't that part of what God promised? I will go before you and I will bring confusion. We could also go to Gideon, right? With the promise or the command that Gideon was given. There's another strange battle plan, right? Take your torches and your trumpet and go and surround them and break your vase and reveal your torch and blow your trumpet and shout your battle cry. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and confusion, I believe, in a supernatural way, fell on the armies there, and they turned on one another and slew one another. So God is faithful to His Word. 2 Kings chapter 7, I'll give you one more example of God being faithful to His Word through time here. This is a great story in and of itself. There's The Syrians are encamped, and they are, in so many ways, they're basically starving out Jerusalem there. I'm going to start reading in verse 3 and go through verse 6. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we'll enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, then we'll die." They said, "We can sit here and die, or we can go into the city and die, or we can go to the Syrians, and maybe they'll let us live, or maybe we'll die." And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And Israel doesn't even know it. These four lepers go in, they spend a good amount of time eating, drinking, and making merry, and this is fantastic. They have their run of anything and everything they ever wanted, till one says to the other, "We may ought to go back to Israel and let them know what has happened, or we're going to get in trouble." Israel doesn't even know what has happened, and God has already provided the victory. However, we also know, going back to Exodus 23, we also know that Israel failed in their worship and mingled with pagans of the land, bringing eviction and slavery. Go to Judges chapter 2, and this happened on, again, cyclically, especially through the book of Judges, and then eventually they're taken to Babylon. God does allow them to return. Judges 2:1, "The angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this?'" Now who's speaking here? The angel of the Lord, right? "Therefore I also said, I will drive them out before you. But they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. So it was, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Then they called that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord." The angel of the Lord, again, so much is fulfilled here in what was promised to them. Obey His word and heed Him. Right? And the angel of the Lord says, "You did not heed me. Did I not tell you that if you let the people stay here, they were going to be a snare to you?" And so they were. That their gods and their idolatry and their evil practices would lure you and take you in slowly, and so it did. Continuing with the promised reward back to Exodus 23. Victory comes, notice this in verse 29 and 30, victory comes by the hand of the angel of the Lord in His time and for His reason. So we have the promise, we have the command, and now we have a timing. Okay? There's a timing in verse 29 and 30. He says, "I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year. I won't do it so quickly. Lest the land," and he even gives us a reason, "lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land." So you might look at what is getting ready to happen through the course of time in Israel and say, why didn't God just send them all out? Why didn't they just go and wipe them all out all at one time and be done with it and set up borders and keep the pagans out and keep the heathens out and never have the temptation, right? And never have the struggle. Why did God leave anything up to them and give them opportunity to even fall short in this way? Well, you see here, there's a purpose to it. There's a reason for it. God in His timing has a wisdom. He doesn't go in and wipe it out and make it all too easy for them, right? He wants to prove them. He wants to test them. He wants them to apply their obedience because he knows it would not be good for them to do so. Now, in our minds, that's a great idea, right? Go in, knock them all out, spread them all out. We'll fill up the land. We'll set up borders. God says that's not a good idea. You won't be able to do it. You won't be able to hold it. You won't be able to inhabit it all. So God's wisdom prevails in it. There's a lot of things that we would like to do, we think would be best to do, we think would be easiest to do. And maybe God says it's not be as easy as you think, number one. But more often than not, the easy way is not the best way. Even if it would be easier, God looks at it and says, no, you don't need easy today. What of this promise is helpful to us? That's where I want you to make some application and help some rubber meet the road. What are these promises are helpful to us? Right? If you read through here and go, well, I'm not invading Canaan anytime soon, so this isn't all too helpful for me. And I really hope the preacher's not suggesting that we're going to go try to invade Canaan anytime soon, because I'll probably miss that missions trip, right? Anybody want to go raise money to do that? That's not what we're doing here. And I think you should know, and I hope you can see, that these promises, Exodus chapter 23, verse 20, is an incredible promise and comfort for us. So much of what we have just walked through is incredible and is applicable for us today, for you. Read this in application for yourself as a believer, as a child of God. Tell me if it's true. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. The angel of the Lord, and we haven't covered this yet, the angel of the Lord that they were to follow, I believe to be the Son of God. I believe that to be the Christ. I had it in my study, but it did not make my notes for whatever reason, unless it's going to pop up later and surprise me. But I believe it's Acts that tells us that those in the Old Testament, they sinned against and were not obedient to Christ. Christ. We talked about this coming through Genesis, right? When the angel of the Lord visited with Moses. And now here we have it. I believe it to be a Christophany, if you will. Jesus Christ himself. And as children of God in 2020, you need to understand that the promise that the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ himself, goes before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into a prepared place is an absolute truth for the child of God. I want to pull a couple of New Testament passages for you. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So there the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us, right, towards obedience, towards effort, towards labor and work, comparing it to a race. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You see how the angel of the Lord went before them in conquest? The angel of the Lord is the one from the very time before they even stepped across the Jordan River into Israel. The angel of the Lord had already gone before them and struck fear into the hearts of their enemies. Right? The author and the finisher even of our faith. And we know that he goes to prepare a place for us. Matthew 25, verse 34. I believe we were here on Sunday morning. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Before the world was even created, God had a place prepared for you. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Listen, there's a comfort and a promise, because life does like this, doesn't it? Just about the time you think you got here, this is going to be good. We made it through that. We're going to make it now. Over there. Doesn't it? And you're like, okay, this is where we're going. All right, everybody hang on. This is what's going to... And then it's the other direction. And you're going, how in the world are we going to make it through this? Or God, where are you? And why don't you just? And all the way, we have the promise that He is keeping us. He has prepared us. When I start to forget that He's the keeper of my way, I become terribly concerned. I begin to feel that big and wonder and worry about how in the world am I going to? How am I going to lead a church? How am I going to lead a family? How am I going to provide for a family? If this were to happen, what in the world would I do then? If that were to happen, I'd be stuck. You ever think those thoughts? You ever wonder and worry about those things? I want you to know that the angel of the Lord goes before you. He will keep you in the way. He has prepared a place for you. And that doesn't just mean on the other side of eternity. It doesn't matter. I'm trying not to use the term, I don't care what happened. I do care. Right? It doesn't matter what has happened to you in the past or what may happen to you in the future. You haven't surprised Christ. And you haven't overcome His ability to care for you. You haven't thrown a curveball in your sin, and no one else has thrown a curveball by their actions or any circumstances that have arisen. You have not thrown anything in the way that God was not ultimately prepared for and even allowed for your good and for His glory. He will keep you in the way. When I concern myself about tomorrow, I do best to remind myself that I am where I am only by the grace of God in the first place. Jesus is the keeper of our salvation. Though the way may be through wilderness and war, He will bring us into the place He prepared for us. Now listen, when they got this promise, the expectation was to be in Israel within the month. 40 days. We all know it took them 40 years. Through the wilderness, through the wandering, through the wars, through the pestilence, through the failures, through the disciplines of God, right? When they sinned against God, did God give up on them? You remember they sinned against God? We haven't got to this yet, but you're going to find they, before Moses, and not this time, but the next time, before Moses even comes down, they're already breaking the commandments they promised to keep. And Moses is on the mountain, and God is looking down at what's going on, and God's ready to wipe them out and start over with Moses. And Moses says, "Oh Lord, you can't do that. Please don't do that. For your name's sake, don't do that." And God says, "You're right, okay," and God relents. And Moses comes down and sees for himself what is going on and says, "Strike them all dead, God." Right? And God says, "No, I'm not going to do that." Even as God sent the serpents into the camp, God provided for Moses to lift up that bronze serpent in the wilderness, right? As a testimony and a promise of Jesus Christ. Listen, the promises are great, but they're so much better. They're so much more joyous, and they're so much more fruitful when we remain obedient. When we remain obedient. I believe the Word of God is clear that for the child of God, He's going to keep you in the way, and He's going to bring you to the place and prepare you for the place that He has prepared for you. It's up to us whether He does that through the manna or through the quail that turns into dust in our mouths. Right? Whether He does that through the shoes that don't wear out, or He does that through the sending of the serpents. Whether He does that through the good times of following Joshua and following after the godly judges, or we fall and we fall in sin and we let our values become those of the world and we follow after the gods of this world, and He has to come in and set us straight in difficult ways all over again. But He will do it. He will do it. And that's how that promise relays to us. I have no idea what's ahead for you. I said it from the pulpit before, but I'll say it again. I said to my family months ago now, you know, pre-March, right? If I'd have told you what March, April, May, and June were going to be like, you'd have been terrified out of your mind. But June was really kind of nice for us. We had a lot of time together and things like that, you know. I hear there's question marks about the future. Some of you have told me about it. I think there's some kind of election coming up, I think, and I'm not well versed in those things. And I hear that the governor is looking at phases, and I don't know what's coming tomorrow. But I know that Jesus Christ is the keeper of my way. I know that nothing's going to surprise Him. And I know that I have things that I am called to and purposes that I have been birthed for into the family of God that are far greater than all the peripheral circumstances of this world. Let's look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your word tonight.